Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. We'll try that once more. Good morning. As many of you know, over the last several weeks, quite a number of members of our congregation were in two countries, and actually more than that, because we had one missionary in Romania. I don't think Dan is here this morning. I don't think he's probably still groggy. I think he just got back. And we have Katie here as well. I'm going to ask all of the missionaries over this last summer, different missionaries who've gone out from this church, and not everyone's here today, to just stand up, and don't applaud, because the reward is in heaven, but I just want you to see who they are so you can pray for them. I want you guys to stand if you're on any one of the missions trips over the last, praise the Lord, over the last couple of weeks. Well, not everyone's here, but we have missionaries here from a number of different places who visited different countries. You guys can sit down. As I said, Katie's back from Jordan. She was over in the Middle East during all this craziness. Dan is coming back or on his way back from Romania. And we had a sports camp ministry that went out. Kurt led a team for 2 weeks in El Salvador. And we piggybacked that with a missions trip to Guatemala and El Salvador, 5 days in each country, and I was on that trip. So I was about to launch into a study in Romans. Yesterday, I was preparing my notes, very excited to get back into the regular routine of things. And the Lord did what he usually does with a tough Sicilian, smacked me in the back of the head. He says, you know, you got to talk about the missions trip. And you're not going to get through but two verses of Romans anyway before you start talking about the missions trip. So you might as well just talk about the missions trip. But lest we not be in God's word, I want to share a scripture with you, a scripture that sort of encapsulates the trip, as it were, in Isaiah chapter 61. During our devotions, one of the sisters in our group shared this, and I believe from the Lord, and it encapsulates and definitely summarizes what took place over those many weeks. Certainly on our trip. I can't speak for the other trips I was not on, but I sense it in the Spirit of the Lord. He would have us to know what our mission is, not only on the mission field, but here in Passaic, wherever we're called to. We're called to do a number of things as God's children. And I'm going to read the scripture that the Lord really used to speak to each of us on the team. And then we're going to pray. And then I'm just going to share a little bit of how God used us, all of us, in amazing ways. Let's read the scripture first. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. And these, incidentally, are the words that Jesus spoke when he stood up in the temple and shared and announced the beginning of his ministry. And certainly we minister in his power and in his strength and in his character. So it doesn't surprise me at all that God would use us in a similar way. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in the prophet Isaiah, you speak to our hearts of the ministry that you would perform while you were here with us. But you also speak of a ministry that you've anointed each of us to carry forward as your children, as your ambassadors, as your envoys to a lost, hurting, suffering world. Lord, we thank you for the many trips that are represented here by missionaries. We thank you for all of the work that you're doing and have done. We thank you, I thank you, Lord, for the prayers and the support, financial and otherwise, of the many people in this congregation and others. Lord, we don't want to forget that this work wasn't done just by missionaries who went, but many who stayed behind and prayed, supported and encouraged, stayed with the stuff, as it were. Oh, Lord God, I thank you that I am fortunate enough to be a pastor and to be able to go and minister to other pastors and to children and to other people. And I thank you for this church and the fellowship here that supports us in doing this good work. But I thank you for your Spirit, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would be upon me now, be upon all of us, to receive from your word encouragement, direction, strength. Lord God, have a word for each of us this morning in the things that I share. Encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Isaiah starts by saying that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. And there's one thing that I can tell you definitively, right before we even start to talk about the things that were done on these trips. God is in control. Amen? Every trip, I try to find one word that accurately describes what I've experienced on the trip. And it's just really for me. It's sort of a side note, a journal note, if you will. And the word that I would give you is paz, or peace. It's a word that came out over and over again on our trip, even in the skit that we did, when Jesus stood up and said, silence or peace, and the storm was calmed. It's a word that I can only use to describe how I felt the entire trip. We did some crazy things, things I would never do if I knew or I didn't know that the Holy Spirit was working in and through our lives. And yet I felt that peace. At every moment, there wasn't a moment that I didn't feel peace. I got a little scared the last time we were in El Salvador for like about 5 or 10 minutes. But this time, I guess I'm becoming more seasoned. This time, there wasn't a moment, not a moment, where I didn't feel God's peace. And that's because God is in control. Now, there's a lesson there, whether you're a missionary or not, there's a lesson there. And that's this, that if God is sovereign, if he is in control, then you should certainly experience peace in and through your life. Are you experiencing peace today? In every area of your life, at work, at school, in relationships, does that accurately describe where you are? Because if it doesn't, more than likely, you're not looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, to be in control of every aspect of your life. And I do it too, I know. As I briefly mentioned before, there was a moment when we were in El Salvador last, I guess 6 months ago, where I freaked out a little bit. I started to get scared. Joe has since exaggerated the story, but the story goes something like this. A van slowed down, and we were told to kind of avoid these vans, just not to get on them. But the van slowed down to take a look at us, probably just desiring to know whether we needed a ride. But, you know, when it slowed down, I immediately imagined that the sliding door would open up and they'd be gunning me down. And then afterwards, they just drove away, and I realized it was so foolish for me to fear. Either the Sovereign Lord has called us or he hasn't, and if he's sovereign, he's in control. Amen? Peace, be still. But the Spirit of the Lord is on the messenger of good news because, you know, the Lord has anointed him. And that's the aspect of, okay, God is in control, but what are you going to do if God hasn't anointed you? There's one thing, again, another thing I should say, that I feel so sure about when we're on a mission field and when I'm preaching, I'm doing whatever God has called me to do. It's this, that the Lord has anointed me. You know, it's hard to get a big head or feel good about yourself for what God is doing in your life when you know it's God. In fact, God goes out of his way to make it absolutely and abundantly clear that it's him and not you. He does whatever is necessary to break us so that we'll never try to take credit for the things that he is clearly doing. So it's important that we not only know that God is in control, but that the anointing of the Lord is what enables us, empowers us, strengthens us to do whatever it is he's called us to do. So what has God called you to do? Maybe it's not El Salvador. Maybe it's not Jordan. Maybe it's not Romania. Maybe it's Passaic. Maybe it's teaching in the Sunday school. Maybe it's singing in the praise and worship team. Whatever you do, brothers and sisters, it will only ever happen if you're anointed by the Holy Spirit to do it. But we read here that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, Isaiah says, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. I couldn't summarize in one sentence more completely what it is God has called us to do in El Salvador. You see, it's a very impoverished nation. Although while we were in the city, I saw more wealth than I had seen before. I never really spent a lot of time in the city, so we did see wealthier people, but it's a very small percentage of the people. For the most part, the people live in very impoverished conditions. They're poor. They're needy. They don't have very much. They don't make a lot of money. They do fine, though. They manage. They survive in most places. In some places, they feel poverty in a way that I can't even describe to you. We didn't have the opportunity to spend as much time this trip in the neighborhoods, and I hope we will next time, as we did the first time we went to El Salvador. And, you know, when you go to those homes, those neighborhoods, where people are living on dirt floors in metal shacks, there's something that just grips you and strikes you, and it's this, that we are a rich nation. Joe shared in one of our devotionals, "To whom much is given, much is required." And I'll share with you that we are the richest nation on the planet that ever was or ever will be, I fear. We are and have been given tremendous opportunity. We are given opportunities that no one else has ever been given in terms of wealth, in terms of opportunity. Any one of us, for the most part, can afford to travel down there for a week and minister. These people could only dream about coming here even for a little while to work. The nation is poor, but the people's spirits are not poor. They're wealthy in spirit. And they share that wealth with us in a way that breaks us. There's one particular moment that comes to mind when I think of this. It was towards the end of the second seminar. The first seminar we did was in Guatemala. The second seminar we did was on pretty much our last day of ministry in El Salvador, right in the city of San Salvador. And we had given, gosh, I don't know how many Bibles, tracts, how much literature we had given away to the pastors. We just loaded them up. And I can think right now, all of that we gave away is being handed out to others. The fruit of the ministry here in this church, all of us, as we've come alongside the missionaries who traveled and prayed and supported them financially, all of the fruit right now is just beginning to take root. We have no idea where that Gospel of John will find itself, that we handed a stack of Gospels to one particular pastor. We have no idea. Or the sermons that will come from the lessons that they've learned at the seminars. Or the things that we hand out in terms of study Bibles. We have no idea what that will do for one pastor preaching to a congregation of tens or hundreds. We can't even calculate that. But one thing I can tell you is we sat there, one woman came up to us. She was helping out with the seminar, and she's in tears, completely broken. And she wanted to gather the whole team around us. She only spoke Spanish. She started to speak, and she shared this from her heart. She said, "You've given us so much, so much, and we can only offer you so very little." Now, what they had offered us was thanks, prayer, praying over us, encouraging us, little bookmarks that they made by hand and wrote on scriptures, and a little souvenir from El Salvador, a little box. Some of us got keychains. I think I speak for the whole team when I say that these are among the most precious items we returned with because of the spirit that it was given in. They felt their poverty. We felt their wealth. They became aware of what they didn't have in some ways, but I became incredibly aware of how much they do have. I think when we go down to a country like Guatemala or El Salvador, we learn a very valuable lesson as Americans, and it's this, that we are poor in many ways. As the Church of Laodicea is described, poor, blind, miserable, and naked. And that may not describe any of us this morning or us as a church, but as a nation, I think it very accurately sticks. When you go to a place, a country like Guatemala or El Salvador or Jordan or any other place where people are in fact needy and have need of food, clothes, materials, Bibles, you realize that the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes on you in a great power to be able to preach the good news. And that's exactly what we did. We could never feed them enough or provide for them or clothe them enough or give them enough medicine, though we did all of those things. The one thing we can do is preach the good news, the gospel message. I wasn't able to be there because I was here with you two Sundays ago, but there was an outreach in Guatemala in the plaza, in the central plaza, and I can't remember how many thousands of tracts you guys handed out, but they gave everything they had away. They ran out. There were so many people willing to receive. And they weren't just throwing them on the ground. From what I understand, they were receiving them and reading them and sharing them. The good news, brothers and sisters, has gone out from this church and other churches to the nations of Guatemala and El Salvador. That I know. But it also says here that Isaiah was sent to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, this is probably the most profound aspect of what we do on a missions trip. Because their hearts are broken. There's something about living in poverty that breaks your heart. Seeing it breaks your heart, but living it breaks your heart in a way that I don't understand. I simply don't understand. In one of our opportunities for ministry, I think it was a Sunday, we went to a boys' orphanage. And we were all sitting down with, I don't know, maybe 100, 150 kids. I didn't count, but... And we were doing a play and a skit, and someone was sharing from the Word, and it was a great opportunity to minister to these children. But as I looked around, I realized they were hungry. I realized they had no shoes. Many of them had no shoes. And we wanted to buy them shoes, but we were told that if we buy them shoes, the parents come in, because not all the kids in the orphanage are orphans, which is kind of strange, that the parents will come and take their shoes and sell them. If that doesn't break your heart, brothers and sisters, nothing will. In the second row, as we were sharing the songs and sharing the gospel invitation, one little boy burst into tears. I'm not exactly sure why. It was while we were giving the gospel invitation. I don't know if something struck him. I don't know what it was, but he was sobbing uncontrollably. And the two little boys next to him were dumbfounded. They didn't understand what's going on. Why is he just completely undone? And I didn't know exactly why, but what could I do? What could I do but walk up to him and just encourage him? Just put my hand on him. How could I understand the pain of not having clothes and not having shoes and not having my parents love me the way that my parents love me? How could I understand that? I can't. I don't understand that kind of brokenheartedness. But this little boy did. And he sobbed for about 3 minutes. I watched him the whole time. I didn't want to take my eyes off of him because I wanted to understand what he was going through. I can't understand it, but I wanted to witness it. I wanted to see it. I wanted it to sink deep into my heart so that I would never forget his brokenheartedness. But as we handed out food and handed out other things and Bibles to the kids, towards the end, I watched him leave with a smile on his face. So I don't know what God was doing in that little boy's life. But I know he came into that room brokenhearted, and maybe he left a little lighter. I hope so. I pray so. He sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, but he's also sent us to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Now, I had never ministered in the way we ministered in El Salvador in a prison. I've never done this before. So admittedly, I was a little freaked out when we walked in. Of all the things we did while we were in both of these countries, this was the one that I was the most concerned about. Going in, I remember Jared led us. He said, you know, we may see some things here that are scary. We need the Lord's strength. And that's when I started to get a little bit concerned. But then the Lord's voice, peace, paz. God speaks to me in Spanish when I'm in Latin America. Paz. And I felt at peace as we walked through those gates. And then we walked through the next set of gates. And we walked into this huge area with kids just mulling about. Now, I have to tell you, of all the things that freak me out about Central America, it's this gang stuff, you know? I mean, this stuff is crazy, okay? It's crazy. Yet we had complete and perfect peace as we walked into this situation. Now, at any minute, we could have been killed. I'll be honest with you. Things could have went really bad, but we just knew God was with us. We just knew. We looked around. We knew God was with us. So we went forward. We started preparing the food, and all of the prisoners just, and they're young kids. These are boys. This is a detention center. I don't think there were any children over the age of 20. They were all young boys. I didn't see the girls, but there were some girls there as well. And as we walked in the general population, just walking around, the kids were on a basketball court, just hanging around on some tables. And we were there to do this, to proclaim freedom for the captives. We couldn't take them with us. We couldn't free them on the outside, but on the inside we could. We could preach freedom, a freedom that only someone who's given their heart to Jesus Christ can understand. Even a gang member is looking for freedom. You know, as we went into many of the orphanages, the little kids will run right up to you, hold up their hands immediately upon seeing you and ask to be held. And they look at you and they long to be picked up, and you pick them up, believe me. No matter how dirty or grungy they are, you pick them up. And you hold them and you don't let them go. But as we walked into this boys' or young men's detention center, I saw not arms, but I saw eyes. And their eyes said the same exact thing that those little 3 and 4 year olds say with their arms. They were looking to be held. They were looking to be encouraged. They were looking to be freed, to be released. And so we shared, and we had a guest musician there, Pablo, with us, and he shared some music and we shared some testimonies. And as we shared, these young men, these hardened criminals. Now, I say hardened criminals. There was one guy there who had 3 homicides. And that's just, you know, one of the guys that one of us talked to. I talked to one young man. I think he was 15. He's there for the next couple of years. The one with the three homicides, he's there for the rest of his life. And if you saw where they live, believe me, that would strike you to the heart. So we preached release and freedom to a bunch of people who may never ever get out, or may, by the time they get out of this squalor, this terrible facility. I mean, it's not the kind of place you'd even want to visit if you didn't go in the power of the Spirit. As we ministered to them, I remember looking at one, and God does this. He always just points out one. Pray for him. He's going to receive the Lord. And I didn't notice any difference, you know, after we gave all of our testimonies and shared the gospel and asked them to raise their hands. But this one young man, Joe brought him by later, said he just received the Lord. His name is Jose. He was the guy I was praying for. And so we talked about football. We talked about how Italy won the World Cup. We talked about a few things. We shared the Lord. We tried to just spend time with him. We held them. We hugged them. We encouraged them. We told them that even though they were in a place where they might never get out of, they could have freedom, though they're in captivity. They could have release from darkness, though they're in prison. You know, a couple days later, two of the members of our team went back. We split up into a few different teams, and Francisco and Jared went back and spent the day there with a group of missionaries called Orphan Helpers, which we hooked up with. And they spent the day praying individually for many of them, bringing things to them, and they impacted them in a way, and I just received the report from Jared when he came back, but because we roomed together. But from Jared's face, I could see that he had been with the Lord. I could see the glory of the Lord in his eyes, and I knew that God had used him and Francisco to be able to minister to these individuals in a way that only the Spirit of the Lord can. I look forward to going back there, a place I never would choose to go. Because I know that there are some of our brothers and sisters in that prison. Oh, they're in captivity, but they've been released from darkness. Amen. We're also told here by Isaiah that we're to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. And that has two things involved. First of all, it's the grace of God and the judgment of God. And this is the gospel message. As we share the grace of God, we tell even a prisoner, a murderer, a thief, that he or she can receive Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior and be eternally forgiven and spend eternity with Jesus Christ and all of us who believe on his name. We also share the bad news part of the good news, which is if we don't, we won't spend all eternity with him. We'll be separated for all eternity. It's a simple message, really. Even I can share it in Spanish or English. And yet how many of us fail to make those two things very clear in our gospel presentations? That we simply need to come. That this is the year of the Lord's favor, his grace. If anyone hears his voice, just respond. For some of us here today, maybe we haven't made that decision yet. A prisoner in El Salvador can see his chains and understand his need for freedom. Can you? Can I? Can we? We need to be freed by the gospel message. And if not, the day of vengeance is coming. And God is not desirous that anyone should experience that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All we can do is preach the message of repentance. We can't make people repent, but we can share the truth. And brothers and sisters, that's what we did for the many weeks that missionaries were out on the mission field this summer. We simply share the truth of God's grace and his coming judgment. There's this line here that says, to comfort all who mourn. I've already shared how I saw that little boy mourning, sobbing, and all I could do is rub his back. But you know, there are pastors who come to pastor seminars and they're struggling. They don't know what to do. They don't know if they're doing it right. They don't have the resources they need. So they come to a seminar mostly because it's free. They can afford that. And we feed them free. And God's grace is free. Everything from God that's good and perfect is free. You don't have to pay for a thing. So as they come, and the room is filled with pastors from Guatemala and from El Salvador, they're enriched, they're filled by the power of the Holy Spirit as he speaks through the different speakers, through the worship, through the various different aspects of ministry that take place in these seminars. And we see these pastors brought to tears, crying, weeping at the altar, asking for prayer. They'll even let you pray in English. They know God understands English and Spanish. They're not worried about that. I pray a little in Spanish, then I throw some English in there. I figure God can give them the gift of interpretation or me the gift of tongues. It really doesn't matter. They just want to be held and prayed for and cared about. You know, it's amazing because as we comfort, sometimes we comfort with a hug, sometimes we comfort with a word, and sometimes we comfort with material objects. I had the privilege and the blessing to minister to a few people in that way. And I don't share this so that you'll think I'm some great benefactor. But I always ask the Lord, because, you know, I would come home with, like, nothing, like maybe just one outfit if I didn't follow the Lord's leading on my giving, you know. I mean, I think I came home with $3. But bottom line is I'm asking the Lord to guide me when I'm there. Lord, I have all the money I need and more. I can go to the bank and get more. You show me who to give to, how much, and when. That's how I leave it. And I just ask the Lord to guide me and lead me in that way. So at one particular point, we were in the seminar in Guatemala, and the pastors were all sitting there. I looked over, and there was a woman there with a handicapped daughter. And she was obviously mentally challenged. And the Lord just said, her. And so I gave her some money. I did it very quietly. I just held her hand and put it in her hand. And, you know, that was it. You know, I felt so that was the Lord, you know. And then there was one individual who got up and shared a song. I think he plays the accordion as well, but this particular day he only sang. He just sang, beautiful voice. He sang this very traditional Guatemalan song, and he had no arms. He had prosthetic arms, basically. And boy, you know, when that guy hugged you, it was awesome. Because, you know, it's just you just knew this guy was serving the Lord with a lot less than most of us. Anyway, you know, a lot of times when there's musicians, I'll buy their CDs because I want to support them without giving them a handout. It's something that the Lord has laid on my heart to do. So I bought one of his CDs, and I gave him some money. I obviously overpaid for it, but that didn't matter. I wanted to. I walked away from that. And then when we were in El Salvador, as we were spending time with the pastors on that last day, one particular gentleman came up. He wasn't the pastor of the church. He was one of the – he's actually the sound man. Soundmen seem to find me. I'm an ex-soundman. So I was doing the sound adjustments, and he came up to me, speaking to me in Spanish. I'd gotten some of it, but essentially they had this little receipt. They were all excited. They were trying to raise money for a $1,400 PA system, and they just couldn't. And they were asking us if there was any way we could help them. You know, I brought it to prayer. I said, listen, just give me a little time. And the Lord, as soon as I sat down, I was like, Lord, like, you're not taking this PA system home. You're giving it to them. This PA system is like a little travel PA. It's a really nice little PA. It's $100, but I didn't come home with it. You know, and I got home, and I realized that sometimes we can comfort people by being the hand of the Lord, sharing of our abundance. Sometimes that's the comfort they need. It isn't enough to just pray sometimes. It isn't enough to just share a word. It isn't enough to just hug. Sometimes we need to really reach in and give of what we have. And I'm never afraid to do this anymore because God always abundantly blesses beyond what I can imagine every time I do this. So I come home, and I'm going through the mail the next day, and I'm opening up a letter. Now, many of you know that I worked for Chubb Insurance Company for 20 years. Now, these crazy things keep happening. They keep making errors and forgetting that they owe me more money. So there was something with my 401k, and they wrote this letter, and they said, we've made an error. I'm like, great, I'm going to have to pay something. I said, no, we're going to pay for it. Brothers and sisters, it was $1.29 more than I gave away. I gave away about $135 of stuff. And I came back, it was $136.29. My only regret is that I didn't give more. What am I learning through these things? Peace. Peace. You don't have to worry about these things. Jesus meant what he said when he said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or where you're going to go or what's going to happen in your life. We spend too much time worrying. As Christians, we shouldn't worry at all. Goes on to say here, we're to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. Now, I don't mind telling you this, that my absolute favorite part of these mission trips is the children. We had the opportunity to go to that one orphanage I talked about, which was the boys' orphanage. We had an opportunity to go to an orphanage. Some of the team went 4 days. I was able to go twice because I was at the pastor's seminar two of those days, where there were about 500 kids, almost 500 kids. That was awesome. I mean, these kids are just all over you. It's awesome. I could talk all morning about this. I mean, there was one particular moment where I walked into the Los Angelitos, is the little area where they're like, the youngest, the toddlers are. And I walked in there, and they were playing with this ball, and I started chasing them. And for the next hour, all I did was get attacked by a bunch of little kids. It was like being in one of those horror movies, Jared and I said. It's like they just jump on you. It's like, you know, Attack of the Zombies. These kids just get all over you. They're just chasing you all around. And, you know, we had so much fun. And then we had an opportunity then after that to go to my favorite orphanage in the world, El Hogar Infantil Shalom, which is the orphanage where there's about 77 kids, actually. Many of you who didn't go on this trip, went on the other trip, know this. We spent a week there. We got really close to the kids. You know, I know them all by name. You know, this is kind of a unique experience. Well, Francisco set something up. He's a Burger King exec. So he set this thing up where Burger King opened up their doors, and all the kids from the orphanage came in, and they ate for free. They had a clown. They had piñatas, and it's crazy. It's like only in the Latin culture, I love this, would we encourage kids. Now, my wife is Puerto Rican, so I can get away with this. Only in the Latin culture would we encourage kids with a big stick to beat the heck out of something that looked like a person. And I love it. And they go to, bam, bam, these kids aren't messing around. They know there's candy on the inside. Note to self, never dress up like a piñata around children. They had a SpongeBob, they had this other thing, and they were just beating the heck out of it. The candy was coming out. And we were there, we're in the Burger King, and they're running around. I'm just like, I'm bawling, man. I had to go to the men's room and just get myself together. I was so happy to see these kids again. It was the best moment of my life. That day was probably the apex of any mission trip that I've been on. Running around, hugging the kids. I picked up one of the little girls, and she just fell asleep. I said, "Está cansada." She was tired. She just slept. But then the clown came out. She woke up. We had so much fun. And then I said, "Joe, I'm not going back to the hotel. I'm just telling you this right now. Whatever we have to do, whatever we have to pay, I'm going back to that orphanage with the kids." So we got on this bus, no air conditioning, kids jumping all over me. It was great. A couple of us, just a few of us. And we got on the bus, and this bus is like, you know, we're going. We get there, and I'm just so happy. I feel like I'm home, you know? And they call the orphanage El Hogar, which means home. And so we get in there, and we're running around, and we spent a little time there with the kids and saw some of the kids that weren't at the Burger King for one reason or another. But, you know, all of the children came out of Burger King much the way they do here, with little crowns on their head. Of course, I was wearing one, too. They made me. So here we are, and I'm thinking about that scripture. They give us a crown instead of mourning, gladness and joy instead of grieving and ashes, oil. I don't know how much that impacted them. I have an inkling. I know how much it impacted me. And I know that the time that we spent with them, holding them, hugging them, loving them, caring about them, could never be enough. But, you know, in some ways, I think God just amplifies, like the loaves and the fishes, our love, such that when we leave, it lasts for a long time. I was fortunate enough to have Joe come up to me with one of his crazy ideas. He said, "Here's a wild idea. What do you think about this?" I said, "If it has anything to do with going back to the orphanage, I'm in. I don't care what time of day it is, when it is." And it was. So just a few of us, three of us, went back to do morning devotions on the last day of ministry, before the seminar. I had energy that the Lord just gave me. We went there and we did a morning devotional with all the kids, you know, the kids from El Hogar that I all know. We walk into the school, which is where they all attend, and other children from the neighborhood. And all I hear is a sea of Timoteos. Timoteo, Timoteo, Timoteo. And I'm getting grabbed. I'm like, okay, I'm never leaving. This is unbelievable. So we make our way up and we get into the area of where we do the devotionals, where the sanctuary area is, and all the kids line up and we do our devotionals, and it's great. And I thought I was going to be completely wiped out, really, seriously, when it was time to leave. But I had such joy. I mourned when I saw them because I missed them, but I had joy when I left. And I look at that verse. God gave me joy for mourning. You know, many people will say, oh, I could never do that. I'd be so broken. You know, I'm broken, but I am so filled with peace and God's joy. I'm not shedding any tears anymore for them. I just can't wait to get back there. In February, we're going to be going again. We're probably going to be going to El Salvador at least twice a year for the next couple of years. There is so much opportunity there. We have opportunity to be in the public schools and preach the gospel. They said all we have to do is bring a gift, a small gift. How awesome is that? We have opportunities to do pastor seminars in areas like the city of San Miguel where there's never been a pastor seminar. You're going to hear me say this a lot over the next 6 months. Pray. Ask the Lord to guide you and to lead you. It's my belief as the pastor of this church that everyone here is called to missions on some level. I can't tell you how or where, but that's the calling. That's the great commission of the church. I can only tell you that I come away from this week and a half with peace that passes all understanding. All I've done this morning is share a few things from God's word and in my experiences. I could spend the next 4 hours recapping, but I don't have that time. In a couple of weeks, we'll have a Wednesday night missions presentation, and we'll show you pictures, and we'll share our testimonies. But I just wanted to spend some time, and I thank you for giving me that time this morning, to be able to tell you a little bit about some of the things we did. My prayer continues to be that God will give you perfect peace, as you seek Him in ministry, in evangelism, and in every aspect of what God has called you to do. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your peace. We thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I ask that you would just touch our hearts. Those of us who've come back from the mission field, help us to continue to pray by the power of your Spirit in a way that will move mountains for your kingdom. Help those of us who have seen the poverty, the brokenhearted, those who are mourning, those in need. Help us to see in our hearts forever their needs and pray continuously for them. For those who supported, Lord, continue to encourage them to give. And for those who prayed, continue to encourage them to be faithful. I pray for our upcoming trip in February. We're just beginning the idea of planning that trip. I pray that right now you'd be speaking to hearts, that you'd be saying, go into all the earth, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. May that great commission stay with us. And Lord, may we always have peace because we know that you are with us always. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.